If you have your Bibles, a copy of the Word of God, please open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We've been going through this wonderful epistle, this letter that Paul wrote to this church, a church that he came to preaching the gospel. Many were saved, converted, transformed. And Paul is encouraged by this church. There are other churches that he came to that were saved that would fall back. Churches like the Corinthians and Galatians had a lot of issues. But Paul, this epistle is full of encouragement and comfort that he has in these people. And we remember their background, that they were, when Paul came, he was persecuted and ran out of he was pushed out of the town and escorted and asked to leave and by the Jewish mob. And they chased him 50 miles to Berea. But this church remained faithful. Paul, not being able to be with them in person, longed to be with them, sent Timothy and was encouraged by what he heard, that they had remained true to the Word of God, and the power of the Word of God was reigning through them and comforting them, giving them strength to endure throughout all this persecution. But this passage that we find that we're going through today is in the bigger context of starting in chapter 4 and ending right here in verse 11 of chapter 5. The Thessalonians had faint-heartedness. They were needing to be reminded of what Paul had already taught them when he was with them, taught them from Christ, what the words of Christ. And they were asking many questions. Has Jesus already come? False teachers were saying that Jesus had already come. He had already returned. You missed it. What happens to my brothers and sisters in Christ who are dead? Are we at a better advantage than they are? What happens to my family members when they die? Will I see them again? Will we be reunited? And what will happen when Christ does return in the end times? And the Thessalonians, they had doubts and anxieties. Some of them did. And they worried regarding these questions. And they had wondered about their friends, their fellow church members who had died. And they were faint-hearted. But Paul, in love and gentleness, reminds them of the truth, lest they be ignorant. And he reminds them of Jesus and what he did for them. And he points them to the hope that they have in Christ, whether they are alive or had already passed before Jesus returns. And we remember in chapter 4, Paul begins this big passage in verses 1 and 2. Look at verse 4, 1 and 2. He says, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ." He then reminds them of how they are to conduct themselves in holiness and to be sanctified, namely to be sexually pure in the midst of a perverse culture, a perverse city. Also, they are to continue to love one another as they have been taught by God. And a part of their sanctification is not being ignorant of what is to come, the reality and the truth of when Jesus comes again, but knowing the truths of God and what he has promised so that they do not fall into doubt and fear, misinformation and false teachings. For since Jesus died and rose again for us, we know and rest assured that all the saints will be raised into life together with Jesus when he returns. Therefore, knowing the truth of what is going to happen when Christ returns, we have nothing to fear. And let us comfort and encourage one another with this good news of Christ's return. That's what we find at the end of chapter 4. What about the times and seasons of when Christ could return? They were asking. Paul replies, saying that he does not even need to write to them concerning this because they already know the truth. He has already taught them what is going to happen. But clearly, many have forgotten. When Jesus comes, it will be like a thief in the night, least expected, surprising, sudden, like labor pains coming upon a woman with child, he says. And no one will be able to escape the coming judgment, the justice and the wrath of God. On all that are not ready, it will come like a trap, and God's wrath will be just and fierce. And it will be laid on all the ungodly found in sin and rebellion against God. Then it will be too late. But Paul does not stop there with them. He doesn't stop with the imminent return of Christ. But while the wrath of God will be poured out on the whole world, in contrast, Christians will not be overtaken because they are children of light and not of darkness, as we will see. Even though utter destruction and chaos is going to come when Christ returns, the destruction is no longer for us because of the person and work of Christ. It is this truth that Paul reminds the Thessalonians and helps them to remember so that to help them, so that they be rest assured that their suffering is not in vain, their fellow brothers and sisters that have passed have not died in vain, and that Christ will hold them fast to the end. So with that said, let us read 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm going to start verse 1. It says, "Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night, nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love and a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come together as your people, as people that confess Christ. We confess and we believe that Jesus is exactly who he said he was. That he was, that he is the Son of God, and that he lived perfectly, he died, and he rose. And Father, this is a comfort to us. It should be a comfort to us that your grace is sufficient to save and redeem us sinners. And Father, I pray that as we dive into your word and we read the words of Paul to this loving church, that we would be conformed to the image of Christ, and that we would see Christ in his precious loveliness, his tender arms and his kindness toward us. And that it would comfort us and bring us encouragement. Father, I pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. So we see in this text three main points. We see watchfulness, children of light, and encourage and build up one another. So we see watchfulness, that we are to be watching for Christ and be alert. And we are to be children of light because of what Christ has done for us, is who we are. And we are to encourage and build up one another. So let's look at watchfulness. And there are three reasons that Paul gives for why we are to be watchful. He gives darkness and sleep and drunkenness. So in order to understand verse 6, we must begin with verse 4. They're kind of connected together. So what does Paul say? Well, look at verse 4. It says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. You are not We are not of night, nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. So these three, darkness, sleep, and drunkenness, are metaphors for a spiritual state. So let's look at darkness. Darkness and those that live in the darkness are evil, wicked, and they plot evil deeds. They live in darkness, ignorance of the light, the truth, and they love it. They love the darkness. They commit their sinful thoughts and acts in the darkness as well for fear that their wickedness would be brought to light. Moreover, when Jesus came into the world the first time as a baby, born of a virgin, he came in light. And we see in John 1, but the darkness of the world did not comprehend him as we know. So let's look at sleep. What does it mean to be asleep? What does Paul mean? It's not a literal physical sleeping. But let's read verse 6. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night. Those who spiritually are asleep are not awake, simply put, spiritually. They're not conscious, they're not alert to life and its evils. The children of darkness are asleep in their sin and misery, completely unaware of God's love and mercy. They are senseless of the beauty of Christ and numb and unconscious to light and goodness. So let us not sleep. What about drunkenness? Well, he says in verse 7 that those who get drunk at night. All of these are connected, what people do in the darkness and who they are. This is not a drunkenness of wine or alcohol, but an intoxication of sin and the lusts of the flesh. Humans are easily drunk in the mind and the heart and in the soul. A drunk is immersed in an uncontrollable mindset. This is the characteristic of a child of darkness, a child of the night, because those that get drunk at night to hide their drunkenness. However, brothers and sisters, we are not children of darkness, as Paul puts it, as he kindly reminds us. We are not in darkness, but we are sons of light and sons of day, he says. And even though we have remaining sin that we battle between our flesh and our spirit, we have been set free from the old bondage of sin, and we no longer live and dwell in this darkness. Praise God for his salvation, his grace upon us, to give us strength to endure and gaze upon Christ. While we are children of light, we are still prone into this darkness. But dear Christian, Paul exhorts us and reminds us of the truth. We be alert and sober, or that we be watchful and self-controlled. So why can we not be of the darkness? Because God is true light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And we know this from 1 John 1:5. But why can we not be asleep spiritually for a little while? It's because Jesus is life, and he has a plan and a purpose for our lives, and we are to live as Christians always with purpose. And why can we not be drunk? Because God is completely of himself and has absolute control of who he is in his very nature and purpose. So Paul exhorted the Thessalonians when he was with them, and he reminds them now, here again, of how they are to walk and please God, as we see in chapter 4, verse 1. In our pleasing God, in being holy as he is holy, we are not to be of the darkness. We are not to be asleep, and we're not to be drunk. But let us all be alert and sober, be watchful and self-controlled. But why must we be watchful and self-controlled? Well, it's because of sin, remaining sin that we are prone to want to run back to. But Christ commands us to watch and pray, lest we fall into temptation. He says this in Matthew 26. But why does he say this? Why does he tell this to his apostles? Because They were asleep. And because our sinful nature lurks around, seeking to overpower and to enslave us again, but we must have self-control over our bodies and our hearts, lest we find ourselves in darkness. 1 Peter 1:13 says this, "Prepare your minds for action. Be sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." I want you to notice that this alertness, this watchfulness that we have here that Paul is talking about is twofold. Think of a soldier guarding and protecting a small base that he has just conquered, a bunch of soldiers. Think of that soldier must be fully awake. He must be conscious. He must be alert. If he is to be able to see the enemy coming on the horizon, to see the enemy coming to take the base back, to overcome and swarm them again, he must have his eyes on the horizon. He must be watching. He must keep his eyes moving, lest he miss something even in his peripherals. That is what Jesus is getting at when he says, "Watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation." It's watching for the enemy. We must be alert and anticipating attacks from Satan, from the world, and from our own flesh. And we must be on guard for what seeks to kill us. But also, Jesus says in Matthew 24:42, to be on the alert. It's the same word. "For you do not know which day your Lord is coming." Not only does the enemy come for us, but our loving Savior is coming for us as well. But he is not coming to defeat us. But he comes to save us eternally. And the soldier is prepared and ready for battle with the enemy at any given moment. But he is also ready to be taken home at any given moment, to be relieved. And we know our Savior, and we know that he is coming. He promises it. Therefore, we watch. And we must be sober and self-controlled. This is why Paul tells us this and reminds us. While we are commanded to be sober-minded, as a command, as an imperative, we also know that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:23. Self-control is a result of characteristic of one who is in Christ, strengthened by the grace of God, overcoming the old flesh and being conformed to the image of Christ. This is what the Spirit wrought within us: self-control, love, peace, joy, patience. Therefore, let us be in complete control over our bodies, our minds, and our hearts, as we await the coming of our precious Savior and Lord. So let us be watching. We watch for the enemy and we watch for the coming Savior, lest we fall into darkness, sleep, and drunkenness like the others. As Paul reminds us in the next section, we are not children of the dark, but we are children of light. So look with me at verse 8. "But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him." We are children of light. And in continuing the thought from the previous verse, let us be sober-minded, knowing the truth of God. Let us flee from immorality and sin that clouds our mind and judgment with false ideas. We are children of light, brought out of darkness and into marvelous light. John Gill says this, "As in body, so in mind. Let us cast off the works of darkness and have no fellowship with them. Since the day of grace has passed upon us, the darkness is gone, and the true light shines. let us walk as children of light, living soberly, righteously, and godly. What is characteristic of a child of light? It's someone that is sober-minded, namely a Christian who is waiting for the coming of Christ with self-control, with love and patience. Paul says in verse 8, "But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet, and as a helmet the hope of salvation." We see that we are protected in Jesus. Paul reminds them this, that Paul has definitely a military and soldier language in mind here, as he does often. And this is the same language used in Ephesians 6 to talk about the armor of God, though a little bit different in the symbols. He is describing one who is self-controlled as they watch and wait for the coming of Jesus. He is describing the believer that has been washed by the blood of Christ in his death on the cross and has been made new. The coming of Christ is not unexpected to the believer, the child of God who reflects the nature of God in love and obedience. And remember, we can obey and follow Christ in love and gratitude because of our new natures that have been transformed in Christ. Paul makes this the connection here between those that are children of light and then being able to obey the commandments of God in verse 8. While we are commanded to be self-controlled, it is also a fruit of the Spirit. To be self-controlled is to reflect God, His character and His nature. This is why drunkenness is sinful. It violates the very nature of God and darkness and sleep. And this could be translated like this. Since we are children of the day, clothed with the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation, let us be sober. He says that we must wear the breastplate of faith and love and a helmet of hope, of the hope and of salvation. For Paul with the Thessalonians, these three go together. If you remember back in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God and Father." But here, Paul takes the three and draws an analogy with the image of a soldier's defensive armor. They are not offensive. There are no offensive weapons described here, only defense. So faith and love is the breastplate. They are together as one defensive piece of armor designed to protect the saint from the fiery arrows of Satan, the attacks of sin, and the destruction of evil. One cannot have faith without love, and we cannot have love without faith. In faith, we trust and rest in the perfect person and work of Christ. We learn and experience His love by grace, and in response, we love Him back in gratitude. But we cannot truly love at all without faith in Jesus. And we cannot have true saving faith without love for Christ and what He has done for us. But what protects our minds from thoughts of doubt and anxiety? What is the hope of salvation in Jesus? Quite possibly, there were false teachings circulating about the exact dates and times of Christ's return. Possibly when He is going to come, there's peace and safety now. But false teachings lure and entice us to doubt the faithful Word of God and His promises for us. They seek to bring us to doubt and frustration and worry. But the follower of Jesus, the child of light, is hopeful for the coming absolute salvation of God in the end when Christ returns to save us from this world as we are resurrected in new bodies. But why do we hope in this? Because Jesus promised when He would return and gather His people to Himself, that He would. Thus, we hope in Him. How does this reflect Christ, though? Well, look at Isaiah 59:17, speaking about Christ, says this: He put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on His head. As children of light, we are to reflect the goodness and nature of God. We are to be holy as He is holy. We are to be conformed into the image of Christ. Well, what does that look like? Well, simply put, it looks like Jesus. So Christ's judgment that will be sudden and surprising will not be a time of judgment for the children of light. Not only because they reflect the character of nature of God in wearing the armor of God, but also because they have been destined to salvation in Christ. Look with me at verse 9. It says, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." How do we know that wrath will not come upon us when Christ returns? How do you know that? Jesus told parables of His second coming in Matthew 24, and He talks about a slave tasked with guarding and keeping the household and the food until the master returns. He says in verses 48 through 51, But if that evil slave says in his heart, "My master is not coming for a long time," and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know. And he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Am I that slave? How do I know? Well, Paul answers that here. He says, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." The Thessalonian church is a group of professing believers, the elect, followers of Jesus, saints that have the indwelling Spirit of God testifying to them of their adoption as sons to the Father. Those that are in Jesus have been predestined. They have been called. They have been justified by faith alone. And they will be glorified in Christ when He returns. And this is because of who He is and what He has done for them. And we know this because Jesus tells us this. And Paul knows and loves this church. And remember that he sees and is encouraged by their faith and by their love and by their hope, by their characteristics of being children of light. He says to them in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 through 14, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is a church. This is God's sheep, Christ's people. And John Gill said this: "The doctrine of predestination does not lead to despair, but encourages the hope of salvation. And it is no licentious, uncontrolled doctrine, for election to salvation by Christ is through sanctification of the Spirit and unto holiness, and good works are the fruits of it, and are what God has foreordained His people should walk in." Therefore, Paul reminds them, like he did with the Ephesians in Ephesians 5:8-10, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." Paul continues on the basis for how we can be self-controlled and watchful in Christ. He says that it is because of Jesus, in verse 10, "who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him." We have life in Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel message. You cannot please God. You can only sin and bring condemnation and misery upon yourself because of your nature in sin. However, there is great and good news. Jesus took upon himself the sins of all those he came to save. Those that are in Christ by grace can please God. And Paul says he died for us. He said this back in chapter 4, verse 14. And again here. Why twice? Why does he say it twice? Because this is the basis for our salvation. You are not appointed to wrath because Jesus died for you. You ought to preach this to yourselves daily and to each other daily. Jesus died for our sins, taking our sin upon himself on the cross in his body and dying the death that we were supposed to die. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We were bought with a price. We are not our own, but we owe everything to Christ in love and gratitude for what he has done for us. Romans 14, 8 through 9 says, "For if we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living." Christ died for us so that we may live with him. Paul says this in verse 10, "Who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him." And why did Jesus die for us? So that we may live and commune with him together as his church, his bride. Whether we are still physically alive when Jesus returns or have already died, our hope of salvation is in Jesus, that when the day of the Lord comes, we will be raised up together with him. But remember what Paul said in chapter 4, verse 17. He says, "Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord." Brothers and sisters, the time of your death is irrelevant. Whether you are alive when Christ comes or not, you will be gathered together with the rest of the saints and will be given the ultimate and best reward, Jesus himself, in all his precious beauty, his tender love, and his kindness. This is what we watch for. He is what we long and anticipate for. The precious Savior comes for me to take me home from this dark world of misery and sin. Oh, how we long to be with God in paradise, without tears, pain, sorrow, sin, death, or temptation. Here's what Charles Spurgeon wrote on Jesus' return. "What will happen to his enemies when he will reveal himself more fully as the I Am? His death shook the earth and darkened heaven. What will be the dreadful splendor of that day when the living Savior, he will summon the living and the dead before him? Oh, that the terrors of the Lord would persuade men to forsake their sins and kiss the Son in case he is angry. Though a lamb, he is still the lion of the tribe of Judah, tearing the prey in pieces. And though he does not break the bruised reed, yet he will break his enemies with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. None of his foes shall stand before the tempest of his wrath and hide themselves from the sweeping hail of his indignation. But his beloved, his blood-washed people look for his appearing with joy. In this living hope, we live without fear." While the day of the Lord will be terrifying and dreadful to the unbeliever, what a precious and joyous day it will be for those that find themselves in the tender arms of Christ. So let us not be faint-hearted of the future, but be bold and sure that Jesus will come and carry us home. For our salvation is firm. It does not rest on our understanding, our wavering faith, but it is founded on the solid rock of Jesus. And this is what Paul is trying to teach to the Thessalonians. That the reason why we should be hopeful and not be faint-hearted is not in who we are as children of light, but is in who God is. He is the giver of salvation and life. He is the reason. So since we are children of the light of the day, having put on faith and love and hope by grace, because we were not destined for wrath, but salvation in Jesus, who died for us so that we may live together with Him, let us be sober-minded. Let us be self-controlled. As we wait for Him, let us walk in the spirit of watchfulness for the coming, for our coming and precious Savior, lest we fall into temptation in this spiritual war. Therefore, Paul says in verse 11, encourage one another, build one another up, just as you are doing. We are to encourage one another. If you remember back in chapter 4, verse 18, Paul said the same thing. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The Greek word here is the same. And this word is used 105 times in the New Testament. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, in Matthew 5. In Lystra, Paul was stoned and dragged outside the city. He was left for dead. We find this in Acts 14. He got up, he was surrounded by his disciples, but he still got up and he entered the city again. The next day he preached the gospel, and many disciples were made by the grace of God through his preaching. And then scripture says that Paul and Barnabas, they went on to the other cities, Iconium and Antioch, and they went on strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Also, remember the story of Paul coming to Thessalonica. That he was beaten for preaching the gospel in Philippi, and yet he still came. Because of the tender mercy of God on Paul, giving him the grace to endure and the strength to overcome his weak flesh, protecting him with faith and love and hope. He came to Thessalonica preaching the gospel, preaching Christ and Him crucified, and many were saved and transformed. And He encouraged and exhorted this church, teaching them the Word of God, imploring them like a father to his own children, encouraging them. He says this in chapter 2, verse 11. And Timothy was sent to encourage them, as we find in 3:2. And Paul was comforted in himself about them through their faith, in 3:7. This is what we do as children of light. Redeemed sinners saved by grace, believers no longer condemned by the law, but set free by grace to guard the law of God. We love in the love of God. And as we encourage one another, we must also build up one another. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. But how can we encourage one another? How can we go about building one another up? Essentially, with a lot of what Paul has been saying, with the Word of God. By reminding one another that we are children of light. We speak warmly to one another of Jesus, of His gospel, of how He died and rose again for us so that we can obey and live with Him. We speak of God's law, that it no longer condemns us because it is no longer as a covenant but as a rule of life. For we are not under law but under grace. Speak of the love of Jesus, of God's justification and His mercy, and how He predestined us to salvation, and exhort one another to not fall into darkness or sleep, or drunkenness, but encourage to be watchful and self-controlled in grace. Remind each other of the return of our precious Savior, Jesus. And brothers and sisters, why do we want to comfort and encourage one another? Why is this redeemed heart of mine longing to encourage the faint-hearted and build up another brother or sister? We desire this, to be patient with everyone, slow to anger and abounding in love. Why do these desires come in us, come within us? It is because of who God is, His nature. We were made in the image of God, designed and created by Him to reflect His perfect and holy nature in word, thought, and deed. We were made to look like Jesus, to be imitators of Christ, who lived that perfectly righteous life that we should have lived, but we couldn't. We could not. But He lived and died so that we may love and we may live. Dear beloved, that is why we love one another. And it's why we should love one another. Because Jesus loved us first. And because He is love. And we know that love is patient, kind, long-suffering, and keeps no record of wrong. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we can now encourage and build up one another in kindness, gentleness, love, and truth. We relate to Paul to the Thessalonians and how he longs to be with them in person, to comfort them in person, face to face. If we have learned anything from this virus separating us, it is growing in a love and a desire to be together and to encourage one another with these words, with Jesus and with His precious promises of sanctification unto holiness and bringing us to Himself with the rest of the saints and His being together to worship God. Therefore, speak words of truth and love to one another. Encourage the faint-hearted, Paul says in 5:14. Help the weak. Be patient with one another. Rejoice always and pray without ceasing. And in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Encouraging one another is a reciprocating love. Remember, Paul is urging them to continue in this love, which they have already been doing. He says, build up one another just as you also are doing. He ended this passage the same way that he began it in chapter 4, verse 1. Just as you actually do walk. This is what a church community ought to look like. John Stott said this, no community could call itself Christian if it is not characterized by reciprocal love. Yet equally, no community is such a paradise of love that its members do not need to hear Paul urging them to do so more and more. Indeed, a true church is characterized by love. But also, no church is perfect without remaining sin. Therefore, every church, all of us, must urge and encourage one another to repent and believe the gospel more and more, to love more and more, to be sanctified more and more, and to gaze upon Christ more and more until Christ comes to take us home, where we will gaze upon Him perfectly and absolutely. Brothers and sisters, consider what we have heard from God's word here. Be watchful and self-controlled, lest you be taken by sin and caught off guard. Remember your Savior and what He has done for you, and rest assured that nothing can separate you from the love of Jesus. Also, never forget that you are a child of light, of the day, having faith, love, and hope in Christ's salvation, able to be sober-minded, all because Jesus died for you and promises that you will live together with Him. Therefore, we encourage one another and build up one another in the love of Jesus. However, if you are not in Christ, if you have not repented of your sin, if you have not believed in Jesus, then there is no hope for you. There is nothing for you to have hope in except your own works, and those works will never bring you salvation. You live in darkness. You sleep, are lifeless, are unaware of God's wonderful mercies, and you are drunk in your sin and misery, and you see nothing of God and His loving kindness. You are completely unable to see the truth and the weight of your depravity and your sin against the holy God. Instead of encouraging and building up others, you seek to murder them with your words, bringing them down like subjects that ought to bow down and worship you. And you must repent of this idolatry and wickedness. You have heard the truth that without Jesus, you will die and bear the complete wrath of God and be eternally destroyed as punishment for your sin against Him. But won't you come to Him? Won't you run to Him now before it's too late? God the Father has given all authority and all things to Christ, as Scripture tells us. And He is mighty to save, and He is willing. And He says in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. And he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Those that see Christ in His beauty and mercy, they run to Jesus for salvation and for His grace. Will you not run to this precious Savior as we watch and we wait for His coming? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Your word is true. It is true, and it convicts us, and it strikes us, pierces us to the heart, but at the same time, it reveals to us Your love and Your kindness upon us sinners. And Father, I pray that today that we would be reminded of Your mercy upon us. And that while we deserve to be surprised and unexpected of Christ's return and to find judgment and wrath, we know by Your word that You have not destined us for wrath, but You have saved us in Christ. You have transformed our hearts from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, and we love You, and we can love others. Father, we are grateful. Help us. Enlighten our minds with Your word. Convict us of our sin, of our proneness to want to return to the dark. Let us not walk in the ways of the world, but walk in the Spirit as children of light. And Father, I pray that as we long for Christ, we long to be with Him in eternity, that we continue and that we remain faithful, and we gaze upon Him and His loving kindness for strength and guidance. In Your word, and pray all these things in Your Son's name. Amen.